Today on Real Radio.
Why do you need Jesus? Because number one thing, in all of this world, in all of the things that are going on, and the things that are going on in your life and mine, it's only Jesus that will make your life sensible. The world is absolutely insane without Christ.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. Our focus is on two verses of chapter 20. It's a short passage that has great significance, both scripturally and historically. This is where the Messiah refers to himself as the chief cornerstone, which the builders rejected. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, continuing in his mini-series called The Ever-Present Argument of God.
Jesus is heading to the cross. He's in Jerusalem. There's only about a week ahead of him here in Luke chapter 20, where he will be the Son of God yet to be sacrificed. He's now living out his last few days on earth. Today's going to be a little bit different as we put the capstone on the consideration of the cross and this ever-present argument of God, and the fact that it's the centrality of Jesus we're talking about. Why is Jesus so important? Why is Jesus Christ in the Bible the preeminent one? Why have we spent so much time looking at him in these last few weeks? Because Jesus, his ministry, his person, the Bible, God, is under attack today like never before in our age. And as believers who held our hands up a moment ago, we need to be sure that we are believing in the biblical Jesus. We cannot be making up a Jesus. We cannot be fabricating our own Jesus. No, we are looking at a Jesus that is biblical. And we looked at verses 17 to 18 last time. We just touched on verse 18. We'll end it today. But look at chapter 20, verse 17. And he, Jesus, looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And whoever falls on that stone will be broken." Verse 18 says, "But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." And so we're talking about the centrality of Christ. And Jesus had been surrounded by his critics. Remember, they were attacking him. "By what authority, Jesus, do you do these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus has been answering them. And he did it very graphically by a parable. But now he makes this statement, and we looked at it last time in detail. We're not going to go over that point exactly, but the fact that Jesus announced to them that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He's speaking about himself. That there are people rejecting Jesus in that day, 2,000 years ago, and Jesus is warning the nation, "You have rejected me." The religious leaders of Israel, "You've rejected me. Just remember this, I am that chief cornerstone." And so he was speaking to them about the grave condition that they are in for having rejected him. But look at verse 18, and this is all the verses we'll have today. Verse 18, "Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Bible students, church, listen, I want you to take just two things down today regarding that verse. It's verse 18, and there's two eternal declarations that Jesus makes right here. So serious is Jesus that he says, listen, number one, verse 18, if you fall on that stone, you're going to be broken. I want you to write that down in your note-taking, that that's a good thing. That's a positive. Put a positive sign right there in verse 18 of your margins of your Bible. Positive sign. Verse 18a, that's good news. Fall on the rock and be broken. Or, Jesus warns, in one verse, Jesus speaks about all eternity for mankind. You will either fall upon that rock and be broken, that's the good news, I'll explain later, or that rock will fall upon you and you'll be ground to powder. That's the bad news. That's the negative. absolute freedom, salvation, and eternity if you fall upon that rock. If you come to Christ and you throw yourself upon him and you cry out to him, or if you refuse him, as the Pharisees were doing, rejecting him, Jesus is warning them that in the end there'll be a day of judgment when the stone, Christ, in his great judgment will come and he'll grind that person to powder. In one verse, eternity is laid out, and it's an amazing thing. You're not going to have any notes on the screen this morning. I got home too late last night from Washington, and I didn't have the time to put this stuff together. You're going to have to pay close attention. Can you do that? And you're just going to have to write these things down. You have to write quick. But listen to this. We're talking about the ever-present argument of God. That is, God argues with mankind, and he's declaring, consider my son Jesus. That God loves us, the Bible says so, that God is love. This world is evil, this world is painful, this world is dangerous. We all know that. The Bible says this world has been sold under sin. We see all the terrible things about this world in a godless age. You might look around this world and say, where's God in all of this? Listen, God weeps over the condition of this world. Don't think that if you look at nature exactly, or if you look at mankind exactly, that you're looking at God's perfect manifestation to us. This world has fallen, man. Has somebody attacked you lately? Have you been mocked or ridiculed? Maybe you've been beaten. Maybe you've been mugged. I don't know. Maybe you're suffering financially. Maybe you're suffering with health issues. That is not the world that God intended in the Bible. Do you all understand that? I think this church knows that. This is a world that has fallen. Even in this fallen world, though, there are those actions by God that declare his love for us. But that comes through the centrality of Jesus Christ. You've got to know him today. And I'm not asking you to be religious. I'm not inviting you to take on some religiosity or to become a member of some church that will never get you into heaven. But what Jesus says in verse 18 will. So I'm going to give you five things this morning. Number one is this, regarding the centrality of Jesus, why do you and I need to fall on Jesus, the stone? Why? Well, number one, because Jesus Christ is the only one who can make sense of this life that you and I are living right now. Why do you need Jesus? Because number one thing, in all of this world, in all of the things that are going on, and the things that are going on in your life and mine, it's only Jesus that will make your life sensible. The world is absolutely insane without Christ. And if the world would only pause for a moment and be honest enough to look at the way that it's living a life without God, it's insane. Did you know this? All people will be resurrected in the end, some to everlasting life. And the Bible says some to everlasting death. And the fine print needs to be read. It's an everlasting living of life, or it's an everlasting living of death. Constantly dying and never being dead, or forever living and never being tired or never running out of that life. Heaven or hell, the Bible speaks. Amazing. And God, who is love, doesn't want you to experience the latter of hell. And Jesus is speaking to that in verse 18. But the Bible declares that God created mankind in his image, that man was created in perfection. We fail to remember that. In the Garden of Eden, man was created perfect. You ever think about that? It's amazing to think. What did Adam and Eve look like? What did they sound like? You know, the Hebrew Old Testament suggests that Adam and Eve were clothed in light. Think of that. I find it interesting that God, who is light, says the Bible, when Jesus came, he was clothed in human skin. The Bible says Adam came first. And then when Jesus Christ came to earth and took upon himself the form of a man, the Bible says he's the last Adam. Why does the Bible say that? Because Adam started out in perfection and sinned. Where Adam sinned, Christ came and picked up that mantle and finished the job. When you read Jesus, am I yelling? Sorry, excited. When you read about Jesus in the Bible, and you see how he dealt with temptation, when you see how he dealt with Satan, when you see Jesus, how he dealt with lunatics, he healed them, the dead, he raised them up, the leprous, he cleansed them. You're looking at a life lived in absolute submission to God the Father as an example of how you and I should be living as believers today. My friend, there is this demonic attempt to lower the standard on our lives being lived, on all areas of life. Think about it. Don't shout it out, but what do you do for a living? Chances are your trade or your vocation had a greater calling 20 years ago than it does today because the bar has been lowered so that nobody's feelings are hurt, so that no one's left out. We can't have a standard in our educational system whereby it's such a great target, very few can reach it. No, no, no. We've got to get these kids out of here. So let's lower the bar and graduate people who can't read. And that's true in business. It's true in Christianity. It's true in churches. Let's just lower the standard of what God calls us to be so that we'll pack in the church and fill it up. And we won't talk about any other issues. Listen, our God is excellent. And the Bible is very clear that what He has established for us is a real living life. And He wants to live His life through us. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, in Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, "And they heard the sound," Adam and Eve did, "they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Think about that, church. Can you describe what that means? That Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the Garden of Eden. I can't even begin to pretend I know what that means. That Adam and Eve interfaced with God. This is pre-fall, pre-sin. They did that every day. That was the daily routine, to walk with God in the cool of the day. But unfortunately, Genesis 3:8 goes on, because this is a little different account. It says, "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, God, among the trees of the garden." Why? They had sinned. It was a daily routine for them to walk with the Lord, but now they had sinned against God, and now they're hiding. And then the Lord called out to Adam and said, "Adam, where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Listen to the heart of God. And the Lord said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat of?" Now, my friends, any of you have kids, you know exactly how this works. Did God know the second they bit that fruit thing? "Where are you, Adam?" You know what God was expecting, wanting, desiring? That Adam would step out of the bushes. In fact, that's another amazing word in the Hebrew. We see them with the little fig leaf there. Right? We've all seen the stories. That's ridiculous. That's not what the Bible says. They were completely covered in shrubs, leaves. All you saw was this. I mean, it's like they had a burqa on. Can you imagine? Like, you see the Taliban girls walking around Afghanistan? Convert that robe, that burqa, into leaves. Adam's, "Yeah, we're right here, God. What's up?" "Adam, you look like an idiot. What are you wearing?" "Oh, covered up because I'm naked." And God says, "I told you you were naked." He was trying to get out of them a confession. "Have you eaten?" He escalates it. "Where are you?" He wanted Adam and Eve to jump out of the bushes and say, "I'm right here. Sorry, we blew it." Adam confesses, "We're naked." God says, "Who told you you were naked?" Second opportunity to confess. And you know when you bust your kids, what did you do? Did you do that? That question is to provoke in your child repentance, is it not? That your kid would say, "I'm sorry, Daddy." Listen, if your kid says, "I'm sorry, Daddy," 99% of the discipline's already over. Now you just send them to their room. It's done. Unless your kid comes out of his room or fort or whatever, covered in bushes, and says, "What?" Well, you need to apply a little bit more pressure to provoke a confession. "Who told you you were naked?" And then thirdly, "Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of?" God knew all that. He was trying to get them to say, "We're sorry, God," but they didn't do that. In fact, Adam, the knucklehead, he goes from this incredible, perfect state. Listen, guys, and listen, girls. Adam goes from this state of perfection, sins, and his first act is to hide from God You know any men hiding from God? Secondly, he blames his wife. Know any men who blames his wife? God says, did you eat of that tree? And Adam says, God, the woman, look how devilish his mind went. The woman lied to me. The woman who you gave me. You hear that? And then God says, Eve, what's up? And Eve says, that snake tricked me. And the snake, God speaks to Satan, who's in the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. But anyway. The blame. Man has fallen. The Bible says man has fallen from the presence of God. That's why you and I struggle with the things that we struggle with. That's why without Jesus ruling and reigning in our lives and a personal relationship with him, that's why we go from one disaster to the next and we try to cover up our tracks because we're living life on our own. Why? We're fallen. And I need to say this now before this becomes an illegal thing to say. That all of us, the Bible says, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not bad news. That's honesty. And when you face that and you say, Lord, I've sinned. I've not kept the Ten Commandments. I cheated on a test. Or I lied about biting the dog. Or that's called sin. And God wants us to come and confess it to him so that we might live a healthy life and be free. See, only God makes sense in our lives. And Jesus is warning, whoever falls on that stone will be broken. To come to Christ and to fall on that stone and say, oh God, forgive me. To be in that garden once again and say, oh God, I don't want to cover this up. I want to come to you. The Bible says that whoever covers their sin up will not prosper in this life. You'll have a glaze about you. And I love this. Will you mark this in your Bibles, everybody? Notice this. Whoever, can you circle that word, whoever? Is not God's heart amazing? Whoever. He didn't say, Baptist only who fall on the, only those who go to Calvary Chapel. Oh, no. What did God say? Whoever. Whoever falls upon that stone. Is that not open? Guys, are you with me, everybody? Is that not open to everyone? God does not segregate. I know that there are so-called white churches and black churches and Asian churches and Hispanic churches. I think that grieves the heart of God personally. It's my opinion. Is the body of Christ divided? No. Is not the body of Jesus Christ, the church, a montage of people? Absolutely. When God says, whoever falls on that stone will be broken, that's available to every one of us today if we make that decision. I'm going to fall upon Christ today. No one's excluded. If you exclude yourself, it's only you who can exclude yourself. We're not excluding you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 22 says, listen to this, for God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And by him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. This includes you who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. Listen to this. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That's the definition of redemption and atonement. But read the fine print. There are those who want to reject him and not have anything to do with Jesus in their lives. Think of it. What is wrong with us? That we would reject him and shove him away from us. Isn't that what our first mom and dad did, though, Adam and Eve? We're hiding. We're in the bushes. We're trying to cover this up. We need to come to the rock and fall on the rock. Whatever sins we are guilty of this morning, I'm not going to say if we are. Have we gone to the cross? Have we gone to him and said, Lord, forgive me? And I tell you, for those of you who know what I'm talking about, and I trust, I hope all of you do, there's such an immediate release when you go to him. Listen, with all due respect, there is no pill on the planet that can achieve that. You can take your pill, you can drink your drink, you can snort your crack or whatever you snort, or you can put that needle in your vein. It will only last for so long. And then you're right back to the same place you started at. Oh, my dear friend, today you can lay down your ambition and your pursuits and your cover-up. You can lay it down, man. And if you go to him, and you can do that. You can do that right now. You can do it later today. You can do it in the closet of your bedroom, or you can do it in the bathroom of your house or on the freeway, anywhere. And you say to him, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to cover this up anymore. And he'll take that away. With all due respect, you can't go to a therapist or a psychologist or a life coach that can make a difference in this area. It's impossible. Why? Because you are a son and daughter of Adam and Eve, and only going to the rock and falling on him will ever make that right again. It's absolutely vital. Number two, why do we need to fall on Jesus? The stone? It's because Jesus Christ is the only one who can make sense of the pain and sorrow of this life. I want to tell you straight up, and I want to tell you honestly, and I don't want you to ever forget this. If we ever tell our children or our friends or our family members when they're hurting, or your husband or your wife when they're hurting, you know what, just trust Jesus. What are you saying to them? When we graduate our kids out of church and send them into the world, we better be careful that we don't just tell them, you know what, just read your Bible when tough times come. I'm saying that that is not fully the answer. The Bible is the answer, and you are to trust Jesus. But if you are to tell them, oh, you know what? If you walk with God, there'll be no bumps and bruises in life. You guys, we're feeding our kids a bunch of baloney. We have rough times in this life. Do not Christians get cancer? Don't Christians get fired from their jobs? Don't Christians get diseases? Don't Christians crash in car accidents? Yes. Then how can a good God allow this to happen to me, one of his own kids? Because we live in a fallen, painful, evil world. And if we don't teach our kids the truth about what the Bible teaches, that in the midst of all of this stuff that we go through, God is greater. If we show them, listen, son, daughter, when you get to college, when you get to junior high, high school, you better expect kids are going to attack you for being a Christian. Don't tell them it's not going to happen. Tell them it's going to happen.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called The Ever-Present Argument of God. It's actually a series within our overall exploration of Luke's New Testament account and taken from portions of chapters 19 and 20. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Remember our special offer this month, Pastor Jack's DVD series called Saints, Sex, and Sinners, an examination of Paul's dealings with the Corinthian believers and the issues which the series title clearly describes. And quite honestly, doesn't that sound like something that must be addressed today? Well, Pastor Jack does deal with it today, and it's available on DVD. To obtain Pastor Jack's series Saints, Sex, and Sinners, just ask for it by name when you get in touch. All we request is a gift of any amount to the ongoing outreach of Real Radio. And we'll be glad to send you the DVD series, Saints, Sex, and Sinners. Call, click, or write if you prefer. Pay us a visit at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, and you'll know just what to do. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.